Now here was a man and dwelt with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here was a man who was strengthened by angels, by the Spirit of God himself. And he went to the cross. What I always wondered was, why did he have to have some man help him carry that cross? To me, theologically, it didn't make sense, because Christ did it all by himself. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He did what no man has ever done or ever will do. He lived up to the absolute standard of God's righteousness, did what God alone could do as a man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he is the only man who ever lived that was a perfectly righteous man before his Father. God could have given him ample strength to carry the cross, could have carried it all the way. But why does God have a man help him? I think he did it for this reason. Because God expects us, once we know his Son is Savior, to pick up his cross and follow him. We can't do what he did. We can't live above sin. And we are weak, sinful human beings. But when he comes to live in us, he gives us strength. And we can pick up the cross and follow him. I believe he's coming soon. I realize people have said that for 2,000 years almost. And I realize that many people say, well, I heard my grandfather say that, and I heard my father before him say that. But it's finally here. And he's finally coming, and he's finally coming soon. Thank God that salvation is by grace. Thank God that you are saved by grace through faith. Thank God that salvation is a gift. And the absolute assurance of God that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank God that once you receive him, you know you're going to heaven. But heaven's a big place. It's an eternal place. There's 1,000 years on this earth. It's going to occur before the final heaven age. Salvation is what enables you to be in heaven forever. But there's coming a judgment seat of Christ that's very real. It's not the great white throne of judgment where you'll be cast into hell if you know Christ as your Savior. It's a judgment seat where Christ judges every one of us. You're not going to be judged for all your many sins, because Christ took them in his body on the tree. So what are we going to be judged for? Whether we picked up our cross and followed him. God didn't have to have our help. But he gave us an opportunity. In heaven, he wants to reward us. He wants our reward to be great. God loves us, and he truly wants to bless us. And after we're saved, and after we know Christ, there are a lot of people that are afraid to follow him. They're afraid of the consequences. The consequences at his judgment seat are eternal. We profess to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this simple question. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Well, the obvious answer is dead. What will you be doing? Well, I don't know. Why not? I know exactly where I'll be. I will be with the Lord, because I've been saved by grace through faith. What am I going to be doing? Well, I'm a certified meteorologist, but you don't need meteorologists in heaven. I'm a geologist, but they don't need geologists in heaven. I'm a preacher. They don't need preachers in heaven. What do you do for a living? You're not going to be doing that either. You say, well, I'm retired. The worst thing that could happen to you in heaven is to be retired. There wouldn't be anything worse. Can you imagine being in heaven in a glorified body, ecstatically happy, knowing you have eternal life, and not being given a lot to do? That's what picking up the cross is all about. It's being willing to work for Jesus. It's being willing to go ahead in the face of adversity. There is no excuse. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you really need to get to know Him as friend. The 23rd Psalm is a very interesting psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm glad He is." Or is that what it says? For a saved person, that's what most saved people believe. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is. And I'm going to heaven to praise God. But the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What does that mean? It means that you've gotten to know Jesus, and He satisfied all your wants. He satisfied all your desires. When Jesus came, John the Baptist looked across the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There were a couple of men there with him who were John's disciples. They had been saved by repentance and by trusting in Christ. John had baptized them. Jesus called them out to be the first two members of his New Testament church. And indeed they were. And when John identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Scripture simply says, and they followed him. They became his disciples. They followed him for more than 3.5 years as disciples. A disciple is a taught one, a learned one, a follower. He's someone who listens to what Jesus has to say. That's what a disciple is. I thank God He called me to pastor this church, and I'll tell you why. I was a meteorologist. I retired from the National Security Agency, and I was a good father to my children. I was faithful to my wife. I provided for them. And I took them to church, and we went to church. Whenever the Holy Spirit would have bothered us about it. And so Imogene and I were raised in Christian homes, and we wanted our children to be raised in Christian homes. We knew it was our duty to go to church. I was saved. Imogene was saved. We wanted our children to be saved, and one by one they were. So we had the perfect little life down here. But we had problems and troubles and worries and concerns and woes. You don't go through life and have 7 children and not have that. And I thought everything was just fine. I knew I was saved. I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I knew He cared for me. And I was very thankful for my salvation when I received it when I was 12 years old. I was thankful, and I went home that night. For the first time in 4 years, I let down my legs because I had been in tension for 4 years. I had done everything I knew how to try and please God. And I kept sinning. Finally, I was saved one night when I realized that what God wanted from me was the acknowledgement that I was helpless, hopelessly a sinner, and somebody else was going to have to save me. I couldn't save myself. And I went to Jesus. I asked Him to save me. Didn't have any problem with repentance. I knew I was a sinner, and I was mighty sorry about it. And I asked the Lord to save me, and He did. Well, that was great. Then I didn't have to worry about going to hell anymore. I was very happy. But then it took me 11 years to be baptized and join a church. Now, if you're here this morning, you're saved. Don't tell me God hasn't bothered you. I'm not the Lone Ranger. He bothered me about it for 11 years. I was 38 years old. I was actually 23 years old. I was 23 years old when I was baptized. Well, I was baptized then. I was a member of a church. And it was just Imogene and me, and babies make 3. We're so happy in our blue heaven. We had 7 children. I love my wife dearly. I love my children dearly. We live in a big 2-story house. I had 32 people working for me. I was on cloud 9. God had blessed me. God had given me all that. We'd go to church occasionally. After the Holy Spirit built up enough conviction on us that we'd go. We were the normal, typical American family. Jack Armstrong, the all-American boy, and Imogene, no middle initial, Vaughn, and kids galore. We were happy. We thought. But there was always something missing in my life. I couldn't figure out what it was. I was going to heaven. I knew that. I had been baptized by immersion by the authority of a church that taught the truth, so I wasn't worried about my baptism. But there was an emptiness inside me, a void that I could not explain. Let me tell you what it was. I was not a disciple. I hadn't taken up the cross and followed Jesus. Jesus doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. Chances are you're not going to have to be killed and brutally crucified. It's not as bad as you think. My problem was I really didn't love Jesus. Oh, if you had asked me, I'd have stood up and given a testimony, and I was the typical church man. Imogene was the typical church wife, and our kids were saved, and we were the typical family with 7 children and problems, and we were both sinners, saved by grace. We had all the normal, but there was something missing in our lives. And what would happen when we'd go to church? If we didn't like the pastor, we wouldn't go back. If we didn't like some of the members, we'd go to another church. If things didn't go right, and something in the church was wrong we didn't like, or we felt they didn't properly greet us, and if they didn't have something to offer for our children, we'd go somewhere else. We didn't see anything wrong with that. We were trying to serve God. We thought it was great. Well, I'm very grateful God saved me. I'm very grateful I'm going to heaven. I'm very grateful I was baptized in a church that was one of the Lord's that taught the truth. I'm very thankful for that. But I'll tell you what I'm more thankful for than anything else in my life. I'm thankful God called me to preach. You say, well, now I guess you think you're somebody. No. It was through preaching that I learned I was a nobody. It was through preaching that I learned I'm an unprofitable servant. It was through preaching that I came to understand that the word unprofitable means not needed. Do you know God left me at this church for 30 years? I've got a lot of ideas why he did it, none of which may be correct. But one I believe very strongly in. I can't keep preaching the same message here. Some of you may think that I can, and I do, but I don't. I preach through books. What most people want is 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. Let's go home and eat the roast, and wasn't that nice? That's what most people want. God forced me to study the scriptures, whether I wanted to or not. God forced me to understand the scriptures, whether I wanted to or not. You know what the problem you have is? Same as mine. The stubbornness of your own heart. The unwillingness to get to really know Jesus Christ. You know what happened to me in the time I've been here? I was forced to come face to face with Jesus Christ and the scriptures. You know what happened? I fell in love with him. Do you know what's missing in our churches? People don't fall in love with Jesus Christ. They want a little dab. It's like the old Brill Cream commercial. Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Brill Cream, you look so debonair. Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Simply rub a little in your hair. That's what I wanted. That's what Imogene and I had. But we really didn't love worshiping. Do you know, I didn't know when God called me to preach that every time God's people assemble in his church, Jesus is right there in the middle of it. Now, I do care what you think, but I know what the truth is. Jesus is right here this morning. This is Easter. This is the Passover, the 14th of Nisan. Jesus is here this morning. He's also somewhere else. He's here in my heart. You don't raise 7 kids without Jesus. At least you don't raise them right. And even after you raise them and you raise them right, you don't learn to live with the disappointments that you have in life or the sadness or the depression or the unhappiness unless you have Jesus. Let me tell you something about Jesus. I hope you understand this because it's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because Every one of you sitting here and myself have something in common. We're all unprofitable servants. Unprofitable means not needed. God never has needed us, but we need God. And we desperately need Jesus. And without Him, we don't have anything. And with Him, we have everything. One of the most humbling experiences of my life, with all my degrees and all my technological knowledge, was to go to Africa. And there for 4 weeks, I preached out in the jungle, in a wilderness, with 40 black missionary Baptist preachers, genuine missionary Baptist preachers. Let me tell you how stupid those people are. They are really dumb. They think they have everything when they get Jesus. I wish to God that our people would realize the same thing. They care for Him. They love Him. They don't have anything. One of our problems is we have too many things, and we don't really have enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus, and He's there. If you don't know Him as your Savior, let me tell you how far away He is from you. He's right here. He's here, and He left this book, and He died on the cross for your sins. I've been here 30 years, and I had to keep studying the Bible. And I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with Him because I turned my problems over to Him. I've learned to trust Him. I've learned to have confidence in Him. I've learned that He's always there. Leaves me, never forsakes me. How about you? Have you ever really fallen in love with Him? How much do you know about Him? How much you know about Him? You love Him, don't you, Stacy? You bet you do. You love her, don't you? You love Him. He loves you. You got to know each other, didn't you? It was nice when you were going together, wasn't it? But after you got married, you really found out whether you love people or not. You love her, don't you? Perfect, is she? But you love her, don't you? And everybody knows how bad he is, but you love him anyway. You don't really love people till you get to know them. And you need to get to know Jesus. You say, well, you're preaching at me. No, I need to get to know Jesus. I've got to preach another message tonight. You think that you all have been convicted of what I've preached these 30 years? You have no idea how much it's convicted me. We're all sinners. We all need to grow spiritually. What is spiritual growth? It's falling in love with Jesus. But you can't know Jesus as Savior. You can't know Him as friend until you know Him as Savior. You know, the Scripture is a marvelous thing. Matter of fact, it's God's Spirit dealing with us. Jesus told the people, He said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Well, He did. And He took our sins and buried them with Him, was resurrected from the dead for our justification. You know where He is right now? Well, He's right here in the middle of this assembly. And He's sitting at the right hand of God and Father. You say, He can't be doing that. You don't know the same Jesus I know. Jesus, with Him, all things are possible. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you want to know Him as Savior? He sure does have you as one of His children. You say, what do I have to do to be saved? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Four verses above it. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, how much faith do I have to have? You have to believe He's alive. That's what it means to believe in His resurrection. You wouldn't pray to a dead man, would you? You say, well, it takes more faith than that. That's what most people think. You have to have enough faith to believe He's alive. You have to know that you're a sinner. Paul said, testifying both repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What repentance is this. The word means metanoia. You're walking the wrong way. You know it. God's Spirit convicts you of it. All of a sudden, as God's Spirit convicts you, metanoia, it means to turn. You turn to God. And you put all your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. You say, it can't be that easy. That's why it's by grace. That's why it's always been by grace. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is salvation? Next verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Who is God? God is the Spirit, the creator of all things. For we are his workmanship. You want to be saved by grace through faith? You can't be done by works. For we are his workmanship. Well, God's a spirit. How does he work? Created in Christ Jesus. You can't do that. Only God can. Only God can put you in his Son. And only God can put his Son in you. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, do you want him? I don't know why you wouldn't want him. I don't know why you wouldn't care for him. He knows you. He knew you when you're in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you think. You say, well, if he knows everything I think, he can't love me. You're quite wrong. I'm a God-called missionary Baptist preacher. If you knew the things that went on in my mind 24 hours a day, I'd have to run somewhere and hide. So would you. We're born imperfect, but a perfect man saved us on the cross and died for our sins. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples, he said, after you have done all that you are supposed to do, all that you're supposed to do, he was talking to his disciples, his followers. He said, then say, I'm an unprofitable servant. You know what unprofitable means in the language? Not needed. Not needed. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. But we need God. And that's love. That's his love. We're sinners. All of us. I'm preaching to you. And I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. Kind of people in this world. Sinners who aren't saved by grace and sinners who are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You want to be saved this morning? Jesus Christ to save you. How would you like to be saved by a little short, fat, dumpy fellow like me? How long would that last? How'd you like to be saved by this bunch here? How long would that last? How'd you like to be saved by yourself and your works? You know you can't do it. So what does that leave you? It leaves you Jesus. You can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll save you. And he'll keep you. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you've already been saved. Thank God being baptized doesn't save you. You may think it does, but it doesn't. Thank God what saves you is Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And he took them in his own body on the tree. Thank God for that. That's what saves you. What is baptism? It's a picture of what you believed in to save you. The life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it what faith is? Is it in what Jesus did or in what you can? All my faith. To save. His name is Jesus Christ. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And if in your mind and in your heart, where you live, and where you live nobody else knows, your wife doesn't know everything goes on in your mind, your husband doesn't know everything goes on in your mind, your children don't know everything that goes on in your mind, and you don't know what goes on in their mind. Only God does. But I'll tell you one thing. We're all sinners. We're all self-centered. We're all self-serving. We're all self-loving. We were born that way. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. There is no hope for salvation except with the price that Christ paid on the cross. Right where you're sitting right now, only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus will keep you. And only Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. If God's Spirit is dealing with you this morning, let Jesus save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved this morning, and you'll ask Jesus Christ to save your soul because you know you're a sinner, if you'll ask, you'll receive. That's how much faith is required to be saved. So in this silent moment of prayer, if God's Spirit's dealing with you, don't run away from Him. He's never had anything but your best interest at heart. Ask Him to save you by His amazing grace.